Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. It's always good to catch up with you. We're moving on into the right smart warm days of summer. At least we are down here in the state of Florida. Now, I don't know how everybody else is doing, but we're going to talk a little text today for the third Sunday after Pentecost. And these are the texts for June the 5th, 2016. As most of you know that have been listening to us, we're not covering all of the text for today, but Delmer's going to talk a little bit about preaching as it centers on the gospel, refer to the other text as need be. And I'm going to be talking about what falls as the semi-continuous text today. We're sort of in a series on the prophets, lives of the prophets in Hebrew Scripture, but it also happens to intersect today. The part of the same reading is then paired with the gospel for today. So they're really both kind of the same.
You know, and one of the things you said last week I wanted to comment on is that it's hard to say which one's the alternate reading. So The language I like to use, and I think it works pretty well, is one set is the semi-continuous readings.
Right.
And the other is the complementary. The complementary readings complement the gospel lesson. The semi-continuous runs in a row this year about prophets.
Right.
And that'll help us keep on track. Yeah. So there
Sounds
you go.
Good. Sounds so, good.
I'm on the gospel lesson for today, Luke 7. We're just the next section of Luke from last week. It pretty much is a semi-continuous reading of the gospel for the next 25 weeks. So if you got a good commentary on Luke, now's a good time to read it.
All right.
This is a story, the widow of Nain, that is only in Luke. This is a section in Luke where he's kind of six units together, and there's some things that where he's broken up the regular Mark and flow with some extra material. Some of it's in Matthew as well, some of it's in John, but he's not following exactly Mark right now, and this is one of those pieces that's only in Luke. If you remember your New Testament classes, you know, the various sources, this is one of those things. And the widow of Nain is an interesting story, and one of the things to remember is that Luke's favorite prophets were Elijah and Elisha, and one of the things he does is there are parallel stories. Now, that's not to say that he said, oh, here's a great story about Elisha. Let me tell one about Jesus, whether it happened or not. My belief is it happened.
Right.
But I would argue that perhaps Luke's way of telling it is influenced by his reading of Elisha and Elisha stories in the Septuagint. For one example, you look back, even in the English, in Kings, in the Kings lesson 17:23, it says, Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber, and gave him to his mother. Right? And gave him to his mother. And in the gospel lesson, it says 7:15, Jesus gave him to his mother. In Septuagint and in the Greek text, it's exactly the same.
Right.
So, you know, but what he's trying to show here is that Jesus is a prophet, has come from God. And in both stories, you see the healing being shown as proving this is a prophet and that God is active in the world. So it's an interesting piece. Couple of things to think about in terms of preaching. Jesus and God in this story, the priority of God's action. Look at it. He comes to Nain. The body's being carried out. His mother's only son. She's a widow. Large crowd, etc. It's a similar story here. The Lord saw her. He had compassion for her, and he came forward, touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. He healed him without her asking. His compassion, his action. God took priority of action. I think it's a rich kind of place to think there about Jesus as the compassion of God, who takes action before we ask. And we can reflect a little on that, the compassion of Christ. You know, Lazarus, Jesus wept, kind of thing. And here he says, do not weep, but it's a similar kind of thing, you know, the pain that God feels through Christ. One of the things I found very fascinating was the whole juxtaposition of fear and glory. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God. And I wonder how much fear we feel in the modern day, and if it's a good thing that we don't. I was talking with someone the other day who talked about, I just really like to tell people that God's like their grandmother. And I said, if their grandmother was capable of whipping them pretty good every day. Yeah. I said, you know, I really, that's kind of my Barthian God is totally other stuff coming out. But I think we can cozy up to God a little too much. Mm-hmm. Everybody's favorite line from, one of everybody's favorite lines from the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Aslan the lion. Oh, is he safe? Of course not. He's a lion, but he's good.
Yes, of course.
Mm-hmm. You know, Christ is not safe, but Christ is good. And so that's that fear and glory.
Right.
That go together. And I thought that would be a rich preaching place. Is how do you have that appropriate distance? And people worry about the fear of the Lord and the fear of this. And I think they sometimes come at the faith from a kind of child's position. Mm-hmm. And that's good, be that as children, but you got to grow up to some adulthood with some faith. And people come at, well, we don't want people to be afraid of God. And I'm sort of like, well, sometimes you do.
Yeah.
And sometimes I need to be afraid of God in an appropriate way. Not that God is a monster and unpredictable and it's just going to do stuff to you and there's nothing you can do to appease God. Not that, but an understanding that God's holiness and my sorriness continually collide, and I need to take some awareness of the fact that I need God's grace and glorify God, that God, as someone said, God's a patient God or you'd be dead already.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a good word, awareness. And this is a line that over the years I've struggled to help find with people, you know, the fear of God. It's a positive thing in Scripture, the beginning place for wisdom. It's the foundation for, you know, a righteous life and a good life. And yet that's not the same as saying God is a God to be feared, as in God is a tyrant.
Right.
God is not someone around whom we have to walk on eggshells all the time because we're afraid he'll blow up. God is not a drunken spouse or an abusive. Yeah. So how do we claim that? Well, and I like that awareness of this boundary between the goodness of God and the sinfulness of myself.
As a child, I had a friend who was terrified of his daddy. Mm-hmm. His daddy didn't drink. Maybe he should have. He'd have been a little calmer.
Mm.
He was a man that could blow up at a drop of a hat. Mm-hmm. And it didn't matter who was there. You know, they were going to get it. And he had a lot of kids and out on the farm. And he was just terrified. He was deathly afraid of his father for that reason. I, on the other hand, was afraid of disappointing my father. Mm-hmm. I feared the look that said, you've not been everything I wanted you to be. And that was different to me. I mean, it's not that my father didn't, he was, you know, we were country folk. He, a farmer, you know, he spanked me every now and again, and I wasn't terribly afraid of that. I knew it would hurt, but it'd be over.
You knew you probably needed it.
I knew I wasn't going to get broken bones or stuff out of it. Yeah. You know, my friend was afraid of being killed at times.
Sure.
But I did have a fear with my parents, but it was a fear of disappointment. Of not returning, as it were, what they had given to me in terms of love and care. And I think that's what the fear here at one point for us is about. And I think initially it's that terror of the divine is present. It could hurt us. I think there is that piece, but quickly turns to glorifying God because of the recognition that this God, this prophet is not that kind of agent of God. It's not an angel of death. It's an angel of life. Another thing I was thinking, and then I'll pass on, is, you know, thinking more about Elisha praying for the healing. than Jesus, because we know Jesus is God's action. But here's Elijah. Which one is it? I get them confused.
Elijah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Elijah this time is doing, and he's going to pray. And we get confused. Well, if my prayers don't result in stuff like this, wow, maybe I don't know how to pray. And I think only occasionally does God do things like this. I believe God does, but only on occasion. But I think God answers prayers, but he answers prayers through us. And I love something that's been on the Facebook a lot that St. Francis said. I mean, St. Francis, listen to me. Pope Francis. I'm already...
You're jumping the gun there.
Jumping the gun. Pope Francis says, first you pray for the hungry, then you feed them. That's how prayer works. And it kind of reminds me of something Frederick Buechner said years ago about prayer is reminding us of those whom we should care about and help. That as we pray, it helps us remember, not only do we ask God to care for them, but reminds us to care for them. And I think that's a maybe a productive way to go with a sermon here, particularly if you were playing a little bit more with Elijah and the healing. What does it mean for us to pray for something? And how are our prayers effective? And there's your segue, John.
Well, there you go. And there's a lot for Elijah. Later, Elijah's going to be held up in the Christian scripture as a man whose prayer was effectual and it was fervent. And he prayed and God held the rain back for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and it caused it to rain. And if all you had was that reference in James, you would think, boy, Elijah just had it all together. And, he could pray and boom, just like that, things were happening. Well, we get the real story here. Now, the reading for today actually goes back in time. These readings are semi-continuous, but that doesn't mean they're all in chronological order. And so pay attention to that. We're actually stepping back now, and we're seeing Elijah on the way. He has not yet, he has confronted Ahab, but we've stepped back. We haven't had the God contest on Mount Carmel. We're getting a look, I think, now into the life of Elijah. It's a story about God's presence with us, and how does God dwell with us, and what about the places God dwells and God's power works? To me, it's interesting that we have Elijah here. He's been trusting God. He's been fed by ravens, and then that doesn't stop, and sort of this tension in the story of, well, if God's called him to be such a powerful prophet, how is God going to take care of him? And so God leads him across the Jordan River outside the boundaries of Israel and has him go to this woman in a place called Zarephath in Sidon. And so she's not a Jew, and yet she is the person who's going to be used to meet Elijah's need. So, there's a possibility here of doing some talking about, we often assume those people can't be used by God. Or as we talked a little bit on last week's show, who does belong here? And this is going to be one of those stories that's going to challenge Israel, just as, Jesus calls it back up. Hey, look, back there in those days, God spoke to this, to this woman. So, again, we have the outsider. She is about ready to die. It's a, it's a terrible famine, and she's got the last little bit of oil and grain in her house. Well, you've caught us at a bad time, I'm afraid. I'm just going to make this meal, and my son and I are going to eat it and lay down and die. And, of course, that sets it up for Elijah to deliver the word. Said, no, that's not going to happen. She trusts him, and he trusts God with a little, and as it turns out, they have plenty. All of which, then, is the setup for the sort of companion story to today, when this widow's son dies. Now, here's what I said all of that to say this. If you're going to follow the prayer angle, I think it's interesting that when the widow comes and says, Elijah, what did you do all of this for? What do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? The boy's died. It kind of catches Elijah off guard. And he doesn't immediately say, fear not, woman. I'm going to bring it back from life. No, he merely says, give me your son, takes him upstairs and lays him out on the bed. And then I love the honesty of Elijah's prayer. Oh, Lord, my God, what are you doing here, basically? You put my trouble on this
floor. Can I say WTF?
What the is going on here, God? What do you expect me to do? And so notice he stretches himself out over the boy and he prays and nothing happens. And he stretches himself out again and nothing happens. And finally he stretches himself out the third time. Is this dramatic license? Is there, you know, I don't know. My point is, even Elijah is having to figure it out as he goes. And he's working and he's praying according to the best of his ability. And he's trying to understand what God wants. And then the Lord hears Elijah's cry. Again, it is all God. The boy's life returns. And we have Elijah almost surprised. He takes him back and says, look! He's alive. Oh,
he wipes his brow. Oh, boy, man. That was a close one.
Yeah. And like the story last week, we have a profession of faith at the end. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. So that's the angle I'm taking. It's not about the story in and of itself. It's not about the miracles per se. Those are all very interesting, and I think you have a lot of room to work here homiletically to make the stories come alive. But the point at the end is these lead to professions of faith. These are
right.
I don't want to put them in the same class of what John does in his gospel, the signs, but in a way they are. What's the point of the story? People see the hand of God.
Right.
And so I'm kind of working with that. Elijah's just a real person, and he didn't always know either. It's not like God gave him a script and said, here, follow this. He's having to pray. He's having to figure it out. Sometimes he's a little frustrated, and then when it works, he's as surprised as anybody.
Well, Fred Craddock said a thing in one of his Craddock stories. He's talking about growing up and over where you grew up. What was the name of the Humboldt?
Oh, yeah, he's from Humboldt, Tennessee.
And he's talking about growing up there and listening to all these stories about all these great missionaries in Africa and all these great heroes of the faith and the Bible and all that. And he said, I remember sort of swinging my legs there on the pew and saying, it's a shame a person can't be a real Christian right here in Humboldt.
Mm-hmm.
You got to go somewhere, you know, like that, and all got to be superhuman and all that. And he said, and of course, you know what he did with that. He said, you know, it took him a long time to figure out that it's more important to be Christian where you are,
right where you are,
than go looking for a place to be Christian. Mm-hmm. And it's more important to be Christian how you are than for looking to a way to be, you know, a great, you know, be like them, you know, a false. Right. So a lot of preaching on this, you know, this is my homiletically, this is a great thing of saying, look, he's just like us.
Yeah.
And he's the only, and it's open to, he's struggling and he falls. He's kind of the Chevy Chase of prophets at times. You know? You remember Chevy Chase doing Fletch, and then before that, Gerald Ford.
Oh, he made it, made his bones being the clumsy President Ford on Saturday Night.
And he's still around on Community, you know, on the TV show Community by the Community College, but just the stumble bum, you know, it comes out, but who knows how.
Yeah. Well, this is, and again, and maybe you work this in, this is Elijah pre-prophet of fire.
Yeah.
Okay. Since you brought up comedians, he's still working the smaller clubs, okay? He's working on his timing. All right. He's getting it. Before the big show, he's playing.
You can almost hear, he's a magician who's got this trick, but he keeps looking at it and, oh, you're still there. Darn, let me try this again.
Yeah,
give me the book. What did I say? What am I supposed to say? How's this? You know?
Anyhow, this is good stuff. The hand of God. And if God can use Elijah from Tishbe, and he can use Fred Craddock. By the way, I need to be sure, Fred Craddock's actually from Fruitland, which is just outside of Humboldt.
Okay? Well, you know, as I told you, I'm not really from Mount Airy or Stewart. I'm from Claudeville, Virginia, and Slate Mountain, North Carolina, to be technically correct.
There you go. But if God can use these folks, what can God do with us?
Right.
And that's probably somewhere the way I'm headed on working on this sermon. Bubba, thank you. This is good stuff. Can't wait to be back next week. Again, let us hear from you all, and you've got our prayers, hopes, and best wishes as you are proclaiming the word from week to week. Not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with the Oak Ridge Boys, Dig a Little Deeper in the Well.
Dig a little deeper in the well, boys, dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well. My daddy used to tell me, if you want to get to the heart of things, you gotta look way down deep.
Second place don't get it, son. The winner's gotta come in first.
There's nothing worse than to take a drink that leaves you with a thirst. Dig a little deeper in the well, boys. Dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well.
A good woman, son, like mama's been to me.
Dig, dig a little deeper in the well, boys. Dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well.
There's a mighty river flowing where the water's cool and sweet. Don't be fooled by a muddy stream. Be careful where you drink. Life is what you make it.
Land, dig a little deeper in the well.
Dig a little deeper in the well, boys. Dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well. Dig a little deeper in the well, boys. Dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well. Dig a little deeper in the well. If you want a good and cool drink of water, you gotta dig a little deeper in the well. Dig.